Well, thank you because you brought us together so you can impart your will to every one of us. And we pray that with the revelation of your will, we'll come the power to carry out that will in Jesus' name. We're praying, Lord, you shine upon your people. And we pray that your word will be made real and glorious to everyone in Jesus' name. And the power, the strength, or the decision to go out and do what you've called us to do, you'll grant unto every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Be glorified in every life, Lord. That as we go out, we will publish your word and proclaim your will, the word of salvation to everyone. We're praying, Lord, the people will respond to us and they'll come to the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Grant us souls as a result or reward to our faithfulness to go out and preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We bless your name because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
We're coming back to the study of Jonah. And we're in Jonah chapter 3. We're looking at Jonah chapter 3 from verse 2 through to verse 4. It says in Jonah chapter 3, I'm backing up to verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We'll be learning about Jonah, and we'll be relating this to the commission the Lord has given the church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And if you're part of the church, this message is coming to you. As we look at Jonah, we know that Jonah first of all rejected the message. He refused to do what the Lord had called him to do. But eventually, after some experiences of punishment, of chastisement, of rebuke, of correction from the Lord, he turned around and he was willing to go and do what the Lord had called him to do. It reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21. I'm reading to you from verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go walk today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. Verse 31. Whether that is which of them twain did the will of the Father, they say unto him the first. You'll see what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. There are people that hear the word of God. They are sentimental hearers. And then in their sentiment they say, Yes, Lord, I go. And then they do nothing about it. Could that be talking about you? Coming to the Bible study. Now we have done about 7 or 8 studies on reaching out to sinners. And then every time after the Bible story, say, Yes, Lord, I go. Have you ever gone? Have you done it? Will you go before the Lord empty-handed? Oh, Lord, I will not come before you empty-handed. I will preach the word. Have you done it? We want the people, we want people of God to rise up and do the will of God and obey the word of God and reach out and preach the gospel to every sinner. And then you raised up your hand and then you shouted and you prayed, Lord, I will. Have you actually done it? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. It's not the hearers of the word that are blessed. And it's not the people that shout loudest in prayer, in commitment and consecration, Lord, I will. They are not the people that are blessed. They are the people that actually go. We're reading about this individual that the first son, the father said, Go walk today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he turned around. He changed his mind. Maybe you are that fellow. You have the word of God. Do this in my vineyard. And then maybe first of all you said, I don't have the time. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skill. I'm a little child. I'm a new convert. I'm just a small sister. I'm just a young brother. I cannot. And then eventually after we sort it over, if I couldn't do it, the Lord would not have called me to do it. If the Lord knew that I would fail, he would not raise me up to be a failure. And then you change and you turn around and say, Lord, I will. Now we're talking about you here then. Because this person said, I will not. Eventually he turned around and he changed. He said, I will. In the case of Jonah, he had been thinking about some things. He thought about Nineveh nationally, not individually. He thought about Nineveh historically, not prophetically. And because of his own thought, he said, I don't think I will go. I'm not going to obey the Lord. And then he went the wrong direction. And then the Lord ran after him with a storm, with wave, and with difficulty, and with punishment, and with real chastisement. And then he said, I know what I've done. I've forsaken my own mercy. I've followed the way of unrighteousness. And I've lost out with God. But now, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord said, we'll vomit him on thy ground. When he hit the dry ground, the word of God came to him again, the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh. And then we're told he arose and he went. This second chance, a second chance of ministry, while you're still alive. And there's some people that post us out there, and they say, the God of a second chance, yes, of a third chance, yes, of a tenth chance, yes, of a hundredth chance, while you're still alive. But after you die, there's no second chance. It is in this life alone you have a chance to repent, a chance to come to the Lord. You've disobeyed once, if you're still alive, a second chance will come. If you're still alive, a second opportunity will come. Arise, go, and do what I told you to do before. But if you die before that second chance, there is no repentance in the grave. And so we're learning about this man here, Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto him the second time because he was still alive. You are called to repent. And today is the day of salvation. And to turn around and seek the face of the Lord while you are still alive. No preacher, no prophet can promise you tomorrow. Because it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. And while you have the chance, while you have the privilege, call upon the Lord, turn around and repent. Now in this case now, the Lord told Jonah, arise and go unto Nineveh. And can you compare that with what the Lord had told him earlier? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. You see, God does not change. The rebellion of man will not change the standard of God. The refusal of man will not change the will of God. The delay of man will not change the mind of God. He told him earlier, go, arise, go to Nineveh. He rebelled, he rejected, he refused, and he went his own way. And now he came back and he said, now I'm willing to do the will of God. Is there anybody there tonight that you are wondering, if I reject the first time, if I delay the first time, if I go slowly and I say, no, I'm not ready now. I'm waiting for the time when the standard of God will change, when the demands of God will change, and when the requirement of God to get to heaven will change. At that time, when everything changes, and they water it down, and they dilute it, and the standard is not as high as it used to be, then I will come. When the road is easy, it will never be easier than it is now. Because it is the narrow way that leads into the kingdom of God. It requires repentance. It requires restitution, and it requires righteousness. And even though you are waiting, the danger is for you. You might die before your second chance comes. And when the chance is still available for you, that's when to rise up and say, Lord, I will do your will. Come back to chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And you learn a lesson from that. Sometimes we preachers, it appears that the message the Lord has given us is very tough and very difficult. Am I going to face Pharaoh and say, let my people go? I cannot do that, but that's what you have to do. Am I going to face Ahab and said, you have killed now in the place where the dog licked the blood of Naboth, there you will die and the dog will lick your blood. Am I going to give that kind of message to Ahab? And then you come to Haran and say, it's wrong for you to take your brother's wife. You can't do that. If you do that and you keep on and you keep that woman, you're going to perish. Are you going to confront Nineveh with the message? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How do you confront the people of this world with the message of the gospel? You are thinking, maybe I was slow, I'll not do it now. God will realize eventually a little person like me, a young person like me, a weak person like me, cannot give such a hard, tough message to people like this. But you know, even if you wait for 1 year or 2 years or 5 years, when the message comes again, it's still the same thing. Go. Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the message and the preaching that I gave you before, that I bid thee. And then we're told in verse 3, and Jonah arose. He had no choice. He will remember the chastisement of the Lord. He remember the storm and the waves. He remember how his soul fainted within him. Now that another chance has come, we're told, and Jonah arose and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, after he had gone through that, he could do everything now according to the word of the Lord. What a great lesson for us. We pass through many stages in life. We pass through many experiences in life. And the reason why we pass through those experiences in life is so that we'll come to the point where now we can live, we can act, and we can behave, and we can obey according to the word of the Lord. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reading to you from verse 8. Hebrews chapter 12, go back to verse 7. If ye endure chastening, correction, pressure, punishment, the storm, the wave, the roaring sea. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, without punishment when you do wrong, without discipline when you do wrong, without correction when you do wrong, without the pressure, the pain when you do wrong, if ye be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. For the more we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence, we give them honor, we give them respect. You know, our parents that chastised us, if you grew up in a very good home, there were times when your daddy corrected you and you gave him respect, reverence, honor because of that. And if your mommy corrected you as you grew up in life, and now you're saying, I thank God. Look at my life today and look at what I am today. I am what I am because of a correction that my mommy, my daddy gave me. I had a story of a young man, when he was growing up, the father never said, why are you doing that? And mommy never said, get up there, go this way. And he just allowed this child to be whatever he wanted to be and to do whatever he wanted to do. And eventually when he grew older, he got into trouble. And as he got into trouble, a time came, he had a case in the court. And the judge was just about to sentence him to go to the prison. And then the judge said, before I sentence you, because you're going to get to the prison, what do you have to say? And then he said, I want to tell my mommy something. And the mommy was in the court. And then the judge gave chance for the mommy to talk to the man. And so the man said, I can't shout what I want to say. I want to tell you privately. And then as the mother put the ear near the mouth of the man, he beat off the ear with his teeth, cut it off. And the mother cried. And then the child said, Mommy, I've done that to you. You are responsible for my going to the prison. You never corrected me. You never said, don't do that, don't do that. And it's as a result of your carelessness, indulgence, that I'm going to the prison now. What a great lesson. You see, the people who were corrected when they were young, it will not be easy at that time. But after all, it makes us to be the kind of people we ought to be. Look at this now in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers and mothers due of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what happened to Jonah. The correction made him a partaker of God's holiness, a partaker of humility, a partaker of obedience, a partaker of the love for the watch of God, a partaker of now the integrity that a prophet ought to have, a partaker of newness of life, a new character, a new attitude, a partaker of excitement, enjoyment of doing the will of God, a partaker of being separated from the self-will he had in the past, and a partaker of submission now to the will of God. What happened to Jonah made him a partaker of the holy nature of God. That's why when the Lord called him now, we're told that Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. How wonderful that Jonah was not waiting for a partner, a prayer partner before you can pray. An evangelism partner before you can evangelize. A preaching partner before you can preach. And a partner in the work of God before you can work for God. He was not waiting for a partner because the Lord had called him. And as the call came to him, he went out and he did the work the Lord had told him to do. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's the story, and that's the passage we're looking at today. I divide the message to 3 parts. Number one, the great city. Number one, the great city. Number two, the great commission. The great commission. Number three, the great commitment. Let's come back to number one, the great city. We're looking at this, Jonah chapter 3 verse 2. Jonah chapter 3, we're looking at verse 2, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city. Here the Lord God himself described Nineveh as the great city. I want you to come back to chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. I want you to notice that. I'll come back to explain that to you later. For their wickedness is come up before me. Great city, the Lord called Nineveh. As we look at chapter 4, we're looking at verse 11. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. As we look at Nineveh, you will see that in every way, it was a great city. Nineveh was an ancient city. It had been in existence from the time of Genesis. By the time of Jonah, it had become a very great city indeed. The archaeologists have discovered what was actually happening there at the time of Jonah. And they have told us that the central part of the city of Nineveh was 1 mile by 2.5 miles. And then when you take the metropolitan area, that is going beyond the central city, you have a circumference of about 60 miles. It was a walled city of 100 feet high. That means that they built walls around. When you think about the perimeter that is going around the city, you have 60 miles, and yet they built walls 100 feet high. I'm very, very sick, of course. Then you will understand, it was a very great city. It had a total of 1,500 towers erected around the 60 miles perimeter. And we're told that each of the towers was 200 feet high. That's why the Lord himself refers to this city as exceedingly great city. Look at Jonah chapter 3 verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Exceeding city, great city of 3 days' journey. That was the kind of city that you had in Nineveh at that time. And when you think about Jonah chapter 4 verse 11, it talks about 70,000. A score is 20. 60,000, rather not 3. 60,000. That means then 6 times 20. That's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. What does that mean? If somebody is a teenager, you know right hand, you know left hand. Even when you are not up to 10 years of age, stretch out your right hand, you know left hand. What it means is there were 120,000 babies there that still could not differentiate or distinguish or know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. If there were 120,000 children, their babies there, that couldn't discern anything on the average of 5 people of family, that is father, mother, 2 grown-up children, and 1 baby, that means 5 per family. You multiply that, you're going to get 600,000 people in population of that city at that time. That was a great city indeed. And there were other great cities too in Bible days. Let me just run some of them across with you as we look at the word of God. In Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're looking at verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou art known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hidden from thine eyes. I told you I was coming back to Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. It talks about the city as a city that had great wickedness. In this place now, it's talking about the city that did not know the time of their peace. That was one city. And there are many cities in the world like that today where people do not know the time of their redemption, the time of their salvation, and the time of the Lord's visitation over them. Let's look at another city and see what it says about the city in Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, we're reading from verse 9, from verse 5. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Isn't that like Nineveh? Many, many children in Nineveh. And then it says over here, we have the city. And the streets are full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Just like any city today. As the boys and girls, as they come back from school, and then they play outside. It says in verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of the people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people. I will save my people. When you think about a great city, what the Lord is thinking about that city is salvation for that city, redemption for that city, and reconciliation with God in that city. Let's look at the word of God in Isaiah chapter 24, talking about cities, cities of the world at that time, and cities of the world today in Isaiah chapter 24, reading from verse 10. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. if you're living in the city, as those of us over here in the city of Lagos, as we're living in the city, now we understand what it means, what it's talking about. It says, a city of confusion, a city of contradiction. There is joy, there is sorrow. There is life, there is death. There is employment, there's unemployment. A city of confusion. And there is celebration, there is also funeral. You see that kind of city, that's what we're talking about. That's what happens in big cities like this. Great cities like Nineveh and great cities like the one you are living in. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up. Have you realized how they build fences around the houses in the city? In the villages, you just build your houses. And when you build your house, there's no fence and there's no gate. And all these strong iron doors or gates are not there. But in the city, because of crime, because of the confusion, and because of robbery, you find all those things there. Every house is shut up. And no man may come in. That no uninvited guest may come in. That's what happens in the city. And then we're told in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 21. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? How is the faithful city become an harlot? Have you ever thought about that? Many, many years ago, when you had the city of moderate size, there was a little bit of integrity, a little bit of innocence, and a little bit of, trusting one another. But as people are looking for jobs, and then they come from the interior, and they come from many, many places, languages multiply, the population multiplies, and different kinds of people, they multiply. And so a quiet city will become a noisy city. And then a moderate, innocent city will become an immoral city. And then the faithful city will become an harlot. It was full of judgment, justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. It's talking about the increase of crime as the city is becoming greater and greater. A great city. And that's why Jonah did not want to go there, because he did not feel secure to go to Nineveh all alone. No partner, no bodyguard, no security, nobody for me to just go to Nineveh. That's the capital of Assyria. And Assyrians are known as murderers. And those people could do anything to me. That's why he didn't want to go. Because cities, large cities, big cities, great cities, are actually dangerous for people to just go like that. It's not only that you have crime in cities, you also have disease in cities. And let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we're reading from verse 19. And the men of the city, here is another city again. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth. You understand that? The situation of the city is pleasant. As you look at the tarred roads, as you look at the street lights, as you look at the magnificent buildings, as you look at the institutes and institutions, the situation of this city, any city, is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not. You understand that? The source of life, the thing that maintains life, and the thing that keeps life going is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters and cast salt in there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed the waters, and there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed from this day, or according to the saying of Elisha, which is spake. It takes a prophet of God. It takes a preacher of the gospel. It takes a minister of the good news to come into the city and bring life, eternal life, spiritual life, happy life, back into the city again. As you look at the Bible, we look at Psalm 127, verse 1. The conditions in great cities. In Psalm 127, reading from verse 1, here we read, except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. As we look at the watchmen in great cities, the vigilantes, as we call them, and the security guards, as we call them, and the appointed people standing at attention all through the night, as we call them. And now you will see that there will be no crime in the city because we have so many security people. And yet it says there's so much insecurity except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. Let me put all that together for you. We're talking about a great city. Number one, a great city is a place of iniquity. The Lord saw the wickedness of the place, that it was great. And it's not just Nineveh. It's every city in the world. And whether it's a city in America, or a city in Europe, or it's a city in Africa, or a city, a great city, a big city in Asia, it's the same thing. A great city is a place of iniquity. Number two, a great city is a place of ignorance. As you look at big cities of the world, and you commune, and you talk, and you interact with the people in those cities, you will see what Jesus said, if you had known in this day, the day of your peace, but it has eluded you. You do not know. And that's what God also said about Nineveh, that they have 126,000 people not knowing their left from their right. A place of ignorance. Number three, it's a great city. It's a place of injustice. And that's why you find a lot of crime. And sometimes the innocent people are arrested and locked up, and the guilty people are released roaming about in the streets. Number four, it's a place of immorality. How is a faithful city become an harlot? And there was righteousness there, but now there is crime and evil. A great city is a place of immorality. And then number five, a great city is a place of infirmity. The sickness is there, the calamity is there, and the evil things there, the people suffer. A great city, a place of infirmity. Number six, a great city, a place of insecurity. That except the Lord will keep the people in the city, it's a place of insecurity. Number seven, it's a place of indifference. Indifference. As you look at, if you are late in going to church on Sunday morning, and then as you are going to your church, and then you see the thousands of people that are still going up and down on the streets of the city, it's like nothing is going on. If you were going to a crusade, although you have many people at the crusade, if you are going late to that crusade, then you'll see thousands of people, millions of people still in the city. Didn't they hear that a great gathering was there where many people are going to be saved? Yes, they have heard. But you know, in a city like that is a place of indifference. Number one, a place of iniquity. Number two, a place of ignorance. Number three, a place of injustice. Number four, a place of immorality. Number five, a place of infirmity. And number six, a place of insecurity. Number seven, a place of indifference. And thank God, it's in the city the Lord has found you. He has sought you and found you out. And He selected you out of a great number of people, of indifferent people. How fortunate you are that the salvation that other people do not know anything about, that salvation has come to you. And you have received that salvation. I pray you'll keep that salvation. I come to point number two, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now we have a responsibility towards the people in the great city. Look at Jonah chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, and that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This is very, very instructive. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What was he going to talk about? Now, look up here for a moment. You get to Nineveh, and you want to preach. And remember, this is a place of iniquity. It's a place of indifference. It's a place of insecurity. And it's a place of pride, where they think they have everything and they know everything. What are you going to tell them? And they're killing one another. And they're very, very wicked. And after all, they're even still rich. Even though they're wicked, they're rich. And they're saying, if we're not great people and good people, why do we have the riches that we have? What are you going to tell them? If you got in there and you say, I'm announcing to you about the mercy of God, it wouldn't work. Nineveh, well, it will not work until a sinner becomes awakened. He cannot respond to the message of the mercy of God. Now Jonah comes to Nineveh. Nineveh, what message are you expecting from Jonah? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, so it's not going to work. Because you see, when sinners are dead in their sins, and they have not been awakened to the realization that judgment is coming, they don't understand grace. They don't understand mercy. They don't understand love. What are they going to understand? They're going to understand one message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And you see the people of Nineveh, I told you, maybe you didn't hear, you didn't pay attention, that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And there is one man, the king of Assyria in Isaiah. And in that place in Isaiah, he was waging war against the children of Israel. And he got 85,000 soldiers together to fight against the children of Israel. And then God told the king of Israel and said, don't worry about him. By the way he came, he'll go back again. And that single night, a single angel came and killed and slew and destroyed all the 85,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. And they came from Nineveh, the capital. And the people of Nineveh knew there is a God in heaven. When he announces that judgment is coming, you better tighten your belt and do something about it before the 40 days, because this God that could destroy all the army and all the soldiers of Assyria in one night, 85,000, he has sent this Jonah. And Jonah had seen part of that judgment, that this is not an indulgent God. So the people of Nineveh, what they needed to hear, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was all. And that was all he went about telling them. You need to wake up the sinner. You know, there are many people that go about and they're telling the hardened sinners. They're telling the incorrigible sinners, you know, God loves you. They won't hear. You know about the mercy of God. They won't hear. You know about the grace of God. They won't hear. Sound the bell and blow the trumpet of judgment and call them to repentance. And when you tell them there is a God in heaven, it's not an indulgent God, it's a God that punishes sin. And then you remind them about Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remind them about the land of Canaan. And you remind them about the Amalekites. And you remind them about Babylon. And you remind them about Pharaoh. And you remind them about Nebuchadnezzar. They'll shake up and wake up. And then when they are waking out of their sleeping stupor, then you present to them the love of God. Now let's see this great commission. What the Lord had called this man to declare unto them. Look at Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord's voice cries unto the city. That's the city. And the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the Lord. And who has appointed it? That's the message. Jonah came to Nineveh. And he said, here is a cry. Here is the voice of the Lord. God has appointed the rod of judgment, and the rod of chastisement. And hear ye the rod, and who has appointed it? In verse 10, are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And scant measure that's abominable, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful ways? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. In verse 14, thou shalt eat and shall not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but thou shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest, I will give up to the sword. That was the message of judgment. You see, when you're talking to a city full of iniquity, a city that is full of immorality, a city that full of people who are indifferent to the message of love, then you have to sound the judgment of God. Is that only the Old Testament? Come to the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord will persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord will persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. That's why it says in verse 10, in verse 20. Now then, are we ambassadors for Christ? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Why are we telling them to be reconciled unto God? Because we know the terror of God. Because we know the judgment that is coming. Because we know the overthrow that will come upon the sinners if they do not repent. Acts of the Apostles chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winged at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the message. We cannot just talk of the love of God in isolation. We cannot talk of the forgiveness of the Lord in isolation. We cannot talk of the mercy of God in isolation. We cannot talk about the goodness of God and the good news, the glad tidings, in isolation. It has to be linked up with returning from your evil way. It has to be linked up with repentance from sin. It says, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, is willing to overlook, is willing to forgive, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Maybe somebody is sitting there, I don't want to follow the example of Paul. I prefer to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, gentle and nice and meek and lowly and humble. I love the way Jesus presented his own message. I don't like this fire and brimstone message, hellfire message. All I want is a message of love and the message of mercy. And I cannot preach a message of judgment, you are saying, because I just want to follow the example of Jesus. Let's come back then to Luke. In Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, let's see how Jesus presented the message to the people that are hiding in their sins, that have gone astray, and they were living in sin without even caring whether judgment will come or not. In Luke chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Look at these people that brought information to Jesus. And they brought, some news to Jesus. And they were talking about the wickedness of Pilate. They said, Jesus, loving Jesus. Good Jesus, good master, and good teacher. You know, there are still some wicked kings and wicked people in this our land. Do you know what Pilate did? Some people were sacrificing. And then he killed them. And he mingled their blood with the blood of sacrifices. Now, what were they expecting Jesus to say, to respond to them? Were they expecting Jesus to say, you good-natured people, you nice people, it's wonderful that you knew that that was wrong. You see that man, Pilate, he has gone beyond the time of grace, beyond the day of grace. And what are we going to do to such a man, such a terrible sinner, living in this world? But you good-natured people, it's all right for you. It's good that you are feeling sorry for those people. Jesus didn't say it like that. Look at what Jesus said. Look at that verse 3 again. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Look at verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? In Jerusalem, the great city, the city of the great king. In Jerusalem, where you have the headquarters of the Jewish people. In Jerusalem, where you have the law of God going out to the whole nation of Israel. And yet, even the sinners there will not escape. And then Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The point is very clear. Before we talk about the love of God, we'll talk about the judgment of God. And we talk about how God will punish all sinners, whether they're in Jerusalem, or in their Bethlehem, or their Nazareth, or in their Nineveh. Anywhere they are, sinners are going to suffer the judgment of God. It's after the people tremble. Under that declaration of the judgment of God, we present the love of God, and the mercy of God, and the grace of God unto them. It tells us in the word of God in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I'm reading from verse 1. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Again, we're talking about cities here, and Jesus went and he taught in their cities. Can I just show you a part of his message in those cities? And then you see the message that Jesus Christ, prepared, and the message he gave unto them. I'm doing this because you see there are some people, especially some churches, and they say it's a life and truth church. It's grace and glory church. It's love and liberty church. And then in those churches they say, over here, look at the name of our church. The name of our church is love and liberty. The name of our church is Grace and Mercy Church. And because that's the name of our church, here we never sound a trumpet of judgment. Here we never sound a word of warning. Here is love and liberty. Here is grace and mercy. You're not preaching like Jesus. Let's look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then it says they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Do you know? It was after that note of warning, after that sound of the trumpet judgment, that he now said in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, he sounded the warning first. And he told them judgment is coming forth. And after they knew that judgment will come, then the people that are wicked out of their sin, and they're looking for a way of escape, they said, now you can come. You have been laboring, you're heavy laden, come. And I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24. Acts, chapter 24. We're looking at it now from verse 24. I want to remind you of the situation here now. And the reason why we're looking at the Bible is so that the Lord will lift us up to the level of these ministers in Bible days. And I pray he will lift us up. Amen. I want you to imagine yourself now. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about reaching out to the sinners and to the people all around us. I want you to imagine yourself that you are preaching somewhere. And the people started a mob, a riot. And then the police people arrested you. And they charged you to court because they say you are causing unrest in the city. And then they have tabled your cause before a particular judge. And this judge now, he calls you. And he wants to listen to your own side of the story. This mob that is rising up, this routing that you are causing, and this commotion in the city, and they say you are the ringleader. What's the real matter? Come over here. Let's know. Tell me privately about this matter so that I will know how to, when we get to the court, I know how to judge your case. How are you going to talk to that judge? What are you going to relay to that judge? Here is Paul the Apostle. He was exactly in that situation. I'm telling you something. The people of the New Testament, they were so taken with this evangelism that even when their lives were on the line, the only thing they could think about was evangelism. Look at it now, Acts chapter 24. I'm reading from verse 24. It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and urged him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Look at a man, a criminal, because that's the way Felix will be looking at Paul. A person that he just arrested because of the routing and because of all the arrest in the city. And the judge even gave him now a chance. Come to me and come and talk to me. And the man did not talk about love, about grace, about mercy, about, you know, God. Oh, God is a forgiving God and God understands everything. You men on top here in the ivory tower and you judges over there, God knows that you are doing your best. And nobody can, you know, judge a nation like this without sometimes making mistakes. God would overlook your mistake. He would look at the good things you are doing and then he'll weigh that with the bad things you have. He knows your heart and therefore everything will be all right. And then remember when we get to the court so that you deal with me well. Not Paul the Apostle. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die. But I'm going to be faithful to the gospel. I pray God will give you such a spirit in Jesus' name. Here it says, and he reasoned of righteousness with the judge. He reasoned of temperance with this judge and of judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He said, I cannot hear this kind of message 2 times in a day. I lose my sleep. Go for now. And can I come tomorrow? No. Let me digest the one you have told. This one, this is something. I cannot hear this one tomorrow. When I have convenient time, I'll send for thee. But look at the next verse. He hoped also that money should have been given him or Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And after 2 years, Pontius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Paul was actually in bonds at that time, and yet he presented the gospel faithfully and sounded the trumpet of judgment. Now our hands are not bound, our feet are not in stocks, and no policeman is following us about. We have all the freedom we can have. And yet we cannot declare the word of God, and we are afraid of the people we are talking to. Why should that be? We should be as free as Paul the Apostle. Even in his bonds, he still declared the word of God on righteousness and on judgment to come and on temperance and self-control, to the point that Felix even trembled. That's what the Lord has called us to do. We'll do it faithfully. He wants us to preach repentance, and we must preach repentance. Don't worry what other churches are preaching. They are preaching whatever. But all those things they are preaching, are people transformed? Are people changed? Do they turn away from their sins? Are they not going from one sin to the other? Be faithful to the message of the word of God and preach repentance unto the people. In Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm reading from verse 45. It says in verse 45, then open he the understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, that's the gospel in short. Now, let me just help you with this gospel. What's the gospel? You are presenting the gospel. How do you present the gospel? On the one side, there is man. On the other side, there is God. And as you present the gospel, you present the gospel with man's perspective in place and with God's perspective in place. I'm using the letters of the word gospel. G, guilt of man, and the grace of God. You see, to start with, you are presenting the gospel. You will emphasize, number one, the guilt of man. And then after the man has realized, I am guilty, I am condemned, I have done what I shouldn't have done, and I'm condemned in the sight of the Lord, then you present the grace of God. Oh, you on the side of man, the offense of man, we have offended God. And then on the side of God, the offering of God. He offered his only begotten son, so that because we have offended him, now we realize the offense. I'm a man. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because I've offended God, God then has provided an offering for my sin and for your sin. Yes, the sin of man and the salvation of God. Those two things must be side by side. On the one hand, there is a sin of man. On the other hand, there is salvation of God. Except man realizes he's a sinner. And we emphasize that, man, you are saved. And it's because of the sin of man, that's why God is giving us the salvation of God. P is a punishment for man. And then P, on the side of God, is pardon from God. On the one hand, we're guilty. And because we're guilty, we merit punishment. And so, in the gospel, we emphasize the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Punishment for man. But then, thank God, the gospel is giving us pardon from God. E, exclusion of man. That means we're excluded from the presence of God. We're excluded from happiness and joy. We're excluded from life eternal because of our sins. We cannot stay with God. We cannot remain with God eternally because of our sin. But thank God, there is exchange by God. He exchanged, he gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. And then he has given us his righteousness, and he has taken our sins away. He took our punishment, that we will be able to take his justification. And then L, the lostness of man. Man is lost. Lostness of man. And then hell on the side of God, the life of God. This my son was dead, but is alive again. We come alive because of the glorious gospel. We must balance those two sides together. On the side of man, tell the man is guilty. But then on the side of God, God is responding to your guilt with his grace. Let's come now to point number three, the great commitment. The great commitment. We come back to Jonah. And in Jonah, we're looking at chapter 3, reading from verse 2. Jonah, chapter 3. We're looking at verse 2 again. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went. Do you see two verbs in verse 2? Arise and go. Do you see those two verbs in verse 3? He arose and he went. He arose and he went. He responded exactly to what God had called him to do. And then we're told in verse 3, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Can I just pass some comments? You know, in those days, there were people that had chariots. Jonah did not have. There were people that had servants and slaves, Jonah did not have. There were people that had helpers, Jonah did not have. There were people that had supporters, financial supporters, Jonah did not have. And if anybody has any excuse today, we don't have any gospel band, Jonah did not have. We don't have any team supporting us, Jonah did not have. We don't have any financial sponsors, Jonah did not have. You see, all the excuses we're giving today is because we do not understand the nature of the Great Commission and the imperative of the Great Commission. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And whether there is van or no van, whether there are partners or no partners, whether there's financial support or no financial support, go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Lord had said. And even though Jonah did not have all these things, he went single-handedly. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And he did the walking up and down. No loudspeaker, no instrument, nothing at all. But with his natural voice, he declared the word of God unto the people. And thank God for the things we have today. Look around you, have thousands of people around you. We all support you to evangelize. And then look at all the gadgets that are provided. All these things have made it easier. And yet, as easy as it is, people are still not doing everything they ought to do. I pray God will wake us up. Amen. And then in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Well, the journey of 1,000 miles will start with the first step. And the ministry of 30 years will start with one day. And so don't worry about when will I finish everything. Just get started where you are. And wouldn't it be wonderful if, like for example in this country, we look at all the major cities in this country, in every local government, in every province for those countries that are using provinces. And then we mark down every city, and like Jonah did, and then we set up teams and they go to all those cities and really evangelize. If we could do that, and I think we can do that. I said we can do that. If we were to do that and you were to go to some cities, are you ready? Where are you? God bless you. Thank you very much. We'll do it in Jesus' name. And then we're told that he began to go. And then he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We have already spoken about that message. Now we're talking about the commitment. The commitment. I'm looking at those two words. Arise and go. Arise and go. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 21. Arise and go. 1 Kings chapter 21. We're looking at verse 17. In 1 Kings chapter 21, reading verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise and go. Arise and go. Those same words, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, thou hast thou killed, and also taken possession. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Look up for a minute. If the Lord sent you on such an errand like this, you compare Ahab and Elijah. Elijah was alone. Elijah did not have any support. Elijah did not have any defense. Elijah did not have any protection. Elijah did not have any bodyguard. Look at Ahab. Ahab had a Jezebel, a murderous woman, a woman that could really plan and destroy another person. And Ahab was a king. He had all the bodyguard around him. And if he said, take him and kill him, that was all. And yet when God sent Elijah, go and tell him, this was a tough message. Yet he went and told him. Now, sometimes we're teaching us the scripture. And as we're teaching us the scripture, the message of that morning may be on divorce and remarriage. That is, there's no divorce, there's no remarriage. And you happen to know there's somebody in the church there that is sitting, and you know, in your little district. You know this fellow is always regular in church, but he has divorced and he has remarried. And you are called upon to teach that day. And you know that this fellow is a powerful man in the world, but he chooses to be coming to our church. And no matter what we are preaching on the pulpit, it's still staying there. And you are to teach her the scripture that day. And you know that the man knows you, and the man knows that you know him. And now you are to declare the totality of the word of God. How do you do it? Do you dance around it? Do you avoid the real thing you ought to say? And when the man, you know, such people, they don't sit in the back bench, and they don't sit in a place you cannot recognize them. If the man comes to sit right in the front, because he has a copy of the scripture, and he has read it during the week, I'm going to hear what they will say. And I know that they choose a particular person to teach all the Sundays of the month. I know that the fellow who taught last Sunday is the one that is going to teach today. I'm going to hear what he's going to say. And he's sitting right there in front. I'm not pointing at you. You are good people. You're sitting right there in front. And then here you come. And you know the subject. And you know the verses. And you are prepared very well. The only thing you didn't prepare for, you didn't prepare for somebody like that sitting in the front and looking at you like this and refusing to open his Bible and just staring at you to hear what you are going to say. If you are going to knock that thing, how do you preach? But you see, you look at this Elijah. The people in Bible days, they were faithful to the Lord. That's the commitment we are talking about, that no matter what they will say, and no matter what they will do, and no matter how they will react to the message, you preach the word of God as you ought to preach it. No matter whose ox you go, that is, no matter whose toes you step upon. You are not doing it deliberately, but you are doing it to obey the Lord. We will obey the Lord in Jesus' name. Then look at verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Before you talk, if somebody confronts you with that, I know what you are going to say. I know you don't love me. I know you hate me. I know you are mine. Okay, go ahead and pray. Go ahead and tell me what the Lord has told you. How are you going to talk? When they now come to you directly and say, I know you are my enemy, and they make you an enemy for preaching the word of God, are you still going to be able to declare the totality of the word of God? Look at that verse 20 again. And he has said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and he, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Stop there for a moment. When you read the scripture, I want you to read it with understanding. This is chapter 21. It was in chapter 19 that Jezebel sent to Elijah and said, "Elijah, I heard what you have done to those prophets of Baal. By this time tomorrow, I'll prove to you that I am the queen in the land." And Elijah was afraid and ran away temporarily. And then later now, the Lord strengthened him and he came back. What if God gave you a message for the person you used to be afraid of? The person that threatened your life, and you shook inside your pair of trousers, as if you cannot stand and declare the word. Now the Lord is saying, "I still don't have any other messenger." You are still the messenger, and go to those same people you were afraid of before, and declare the word of God unto them. We're talking about commitment. This is commitment. When you understand that the one who has sent you is greater than the one you have been sent to, and then you are faithful to the Lord in commitment, and the Lord will protect your life. And then we're told in verse 23, "And Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the Lord and the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dies of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. Him that died in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to walk wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and he put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. How do you know they will not repent? You say, I'm going to waste my time. If I go to talk to Ahab, he will not repent. He has made up his mind. He is hardened. He will never change. They wanted to kill me. How can I go to those same people who wanted to kill me and be declaring the word of God to them? If they are going to perish, they have made up their mind they want to perish. Let them perish. No. You will still go. And in your faithfulness, the Lord will protect you. And then look at verse 28, 29. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. There is hope for every sinner. That if we will repent, the Lord will have mercy upon us in Jesus' name. And let's look at 2 Kings chapter 1. Arise and go, arise and go. 2 Kings chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Look at that kind of message. And they were not delivering this message to the poor people of the land, and to the non-entities in the land, and to the powerless people in the land. They were giving the message to the people that had the ability to arrest them and kill them. And yet they were faithful to the Lord. Nobody is going to kill us today. The worst they can do is that they will frown at us. The worst they do is that they'll shrug their shoulders at us. The worst they do is that when we're coming this way, they go the other way. The worst they do is that they will not greet us. And that means nothing. That means nothing. Look at the people that put their lives on the line. And even though there was a threat of death and the possibility of death, they were still committed to the message and to the commission that the Lord had given them. I pray that we will be like that in Jesus' name. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went. He arose and went. That's the word. Arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus says the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the king of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. If these people could be this committed, we are going to be committed in Jesus' name. And let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, talking about commitment. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The Lord has revealed to us today the necessity of being committed to him, and we're going to be committed. Now, how do we test our level of commitment? This point three is talking about the great commitment. If somebody were to ask you, are you committed? Are you not committed? How do you test yourself? What's the level of your commitment unto the Lord? Let's use the word gospel. G, God before gain. How do we know a committed person? A person that puts God above gain. Puts God before gain. I'm not going to think about my material gain, financial gain, physical gain. Any material gain, that's not my concern. God must be above gain. That's the level of commitment. Oh, obedience before office. Obedience before office. They want to make you like a bishop in a particular place, but you know it's going to give you compromise. And you know the word of God. The Lord has sent you here. Stay here and study the word of God. Stay here and receive this message that is true to the Bible. And then in other places they are promising you office, opportunities. But the level of commitment is revealed when you put obedience before office, obedience before opportunities. Yes. Salvation of sinners before success. That's how we know how committed people are. You see that sinners are perishing and you want to reach out to them, and then they are telling you that if you stop that kind of evangelism, roaming about and declaring this and that, preaching in the bus and preaching at the train station and going joining your pastor for a crusade and something like that, going up and down for all this and putting on that garment of publicity, if you stop all that, you're going to be successful. You say no. Your level of commitment is revealed by putting salvation of sinners before success. P, purity before prosperity. You see, that's a commitment. If you know that, well, if I do a little thing here, manage a little thing there, and compromise a little, I'll have prosperity. But you say, no, I am committed. And the level of my commitment is revealed by purity before prosperity. E, evangelism before everything else. Evangelism before everything else. They are calling you for, part-time something here, part-time studies here, extra job over here, another thing over here. You have opportunity to travel out of the country. A lot of things. But you say, anything that you take evangelism away from me, never. I cannot do it. Evangelism before everything else. And then L, love before liberty. Love before liberty. Your love to God before people say, I want to be at liberty. I don't want anybody to dribble me here and there. My dear sister, why don't you join the choir? No, I cannot join the choir. Come at this time, stand up, open your mouth. I want my liberty. If you have the love of God, this is your commitment. You put your liberty under, and the love of God will be above. Now, we want to have evangelism day Saturday, and we're grouping ourselves together, and then we say, brother, how about you? Well, please understand that I need my time, I need my liberty, but I want to do it at my own time. I'm grouping them together. You must go at this time and come back at this time, and somebody, one of the leaders, come and report back to us what you see, what you didn't see. No, I can't do that with my position, the way I am now. My liberty is number one. You see, commitment, the love for those sinners, and the love for the work of God, and the love for our unity together. You put that love before liberty. You see, if we do that, that's the test of our commitment. God before gain. Obedience before office. And salvation before success. Purity before prosperity. Evangelism before everything else. Love before liberty. I pray God will translate all these things into our life in Jesus' name. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. You tell the Lord, Lord, you've spoken to me today, and I'm going to be obedient to your word. What's the level of your commitment? What's the level of your yieldedness to the Lord? What's the level of your consecration? God before gain. Obedience before office. Salvation of sinners before success. Purity before prosperity. Evangelism before everything else. Love before liberty. Let God translate everything into practical experience in your life.